the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. On that day Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil wasn't deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil. It produced fruit, 100, or 60, or 30-fold. Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear. The disciples approached Jesus and said, Why do you speak to the crowd in parables? Jesus said to them in reply, Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, You shall indeed hear but not understand. You shall indeed look but never see. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Why do you speak to the crowds in parables? So the disciples asked Jesus in the Gospel today. So we ask Jesus in the Gospel. We've taken yesterday's and today's Gospel because yesterday we had the proper Gospel of St. Mary Magdalene. The Church encourages us to combine Gospels like this so that we're able to see the great continuity in yesterday's parable with the parable of the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son are the most important of them all. It's important for us to ponder why the Lord speaks in parables and how these parables are meant to be received. Jesus, in this 13th chapter of St. Matthew, is going to give us 8. And it's helpful for us to examine and take a soil sample of our own heart, to use today's first parable, in terms of our receptivity and our response. Jesus says that ultimately the reason why he speaks to people in parables is so that they will understand with their hearts and be converted, and he heal them. This is what the Lord wants in all his teaching, and parables are part of his teaching. But in today's first part of the Gospel, he describes 4 types of receptivity to his word. And let's do it in reverse. The type of soil that he wants in us is good soil. That when it gets the seed that he plants with his holy word, with himself the word made flesh, it changes our life 30, 60, or 100 ways or more. Not necessarily all at once, but over the course of time when we've really received it as it ought to be received, it starts bearing fruit in abundance. If that was the type of soil Jesus found in all of us, he wouldn't have to speak in parables. Jesus would just nearly, only have to say a declarative sentence, do this, and we would do this. Where this is the way it is, and we would believe it with all our being. But because there are the first 3 types of soil, he needs to use parables. Because parables allow the work in that soil to take place so that it might be, might become good soil. Before we see how that process works, let's understand those three other soil samples. First is hardened soil by the wayside. These are the people who are like concrete to God's rain. It just can't get through. The seed bounces off of the soil. In the Holy Land, the way that you farmed was different than today. You'd have these narrow strips of farmland and paths in between that people would walk on. And the way that you'd plant is you'd take seeds and first you'd scatter the seeds everywhere. And then the farmers would go and turn up the soil in the narrow parts that were going to be farmed. And so as you were scattering, it would hit these various types of soil, including the paths in between the plots. When it would hit there, it obviously wouldn't go through, and the birds of the air could come and pluck it away. Jesus describes that as the work of the devil, as you'll hear tomorrow. Who are these people with these types of soil? We might think those inveterate sinners out there. And yeah, there are hardened sinners that God can't get through to. But a lot of the times we find it in religious. A lot of the times we find it in daily mass goers. The people who say, I've heard that before. I've been hearing that gospel for the last umpteen years of my life. I already know it. It doesn't really have the power to change me much, if at all, anymore. I'm just going through the motion. Do we come with this type of receptivity that when we hear the Word of God each day, it's meant really not just to make a tiny, weeny, itty, bitty little course correction in our life, but a dramatic and profound change? When we do, we're starting to get to the type of good and fruitful soil that Our Lady, for example, had and the saints have. Second type of soil, Jesus says, is rocky soil. Again, it's helpful to understand what it was like in the Holy Land to grasp this image. When we think of rocky soil, we think of a little garden with a whole bunch of tiny little pebbles in it. In the Holy Land, 3 to 5 inches underneath the surface, there were thick layers of limestone in most of the parts of the country. So when the seed hit there and you turned it over, because there wasn't much soil there, the water which would go down would hit that limestone underneath and basically stay there for a while. So a seed that had been planted in those few inches would get a lot of water, and then would get a lot of heat from the sun because the soil was shallow, and it would immediately spring up. But then it would become desiccated, and its roots wouldn't be able to penetrate through that rock in order to continue to suck up that those nutrients. And as a result of it, when the sun arose, it would be scorched and wither for lack of roots, Jesus said. Who are these people? There are many. They're superficial. They don't have deep roots. They'll listen. There'll be a response. A lot of the times there'll be an enthusiastic response. But it won't follow beyond the emotions. You know, when Fulton J. Sheen used to go and preach retreats, he would always say, you know, people would mob him afterward just saying, ooh, how eloquent were your words. But he wanted to see, his real test was how many he'd be able to get to make and keep the resolution to make a holy hour every day for the rest of their life. It wasn't the superficial response, I liked it, which is very common today, but it was the change that was able to be brought about. And a lot of the times we can listen in the same way. We can listen for consolations rather than for conversion. And the Lord wants to take out the jackhammer of the Holy Spirit and go through that limestone underneath the soil so that what He plants in us can have roots that will endure the greatest storm. Third type of soil, which is not good soil, but could be, is the thorny soil. A lot of the times there would be these brambles and everything else growing, and what could otherwise be good, you'd have these various types of weeds sucking up the nutrients so that the seed couldn't grow. Some of the times getting the roots intertwined and basically preventing fertile responses. Who are these people? Jesus identifies the thorns not as sins, even though he could easily describe sins as thorns. He says worldly cares and anxieties, the lure of riches and pleasure. A lot of the times our worldly desires and our worldly fears can choke the growth of the seed. We all know that. If one of our family members is having surgery today, and we know that there's a chance that our family member might die on that table, it's going to be very hard to listen to the Word of God, because our heart and our mind are elsewhere. If our real desire is to get ahead and we're thinking about our work later on in the day, those types of desires are going to affect the way we listen and the way the Lord can really implant. All of these other things in our life can distract us, Jesus is saying, from bearing great fruit. So we need to see these three types of soil. Now let's return to the parables. Why does Jesus use parables? Why does he need to use them so that we can understand with our heart, be converted, and be healed? Because when we have these three types of soil, what we need to do is we need to do the work to get the seeds down, to get the seeds into what's going to help them to grow and change our life in a manifold way. And Jesus uses parables not just because everybody likes stories. He uses parables to do two things. First, by analogy, to convert us. And then second, to get us to do the hard work in order to understand the meaning of the parable. Because when he says this, it'll expose the type of soil that we have. If we're not really listening to the Word of God so that it'll change our life in 100 ways, we'll just say, "Oh, I didn't understand that. On to the next thing." Rather than just saying, "I'm going to obsess about what the Lord said until I have a clue about what it means." Let's first talk about the analogy to conversion. The greatest of all the scenes in the Old Testament with regard to parable, it's what Nathan told David. Nathan wouldn't have been able to come up and change David's life and convince him of sins if he just said, "You shouldn't have slept with Bathsheba. You shouldn't have lusted after her. You shouldn't have killed her husband." David would have been resistant, but when Nathan tells the story of the neighbor who stole his neighbor's one solitary ewe lamb, with whom the neighbor would sleep at night, so dear was that. And David said, "As surely as I live, that man deserves to die, and he will repay fourfold." And Nathan hit with the most powerful line in sacred scripture, "You are that man." That's when David was pierced to the heart. He wouldn't have been able to see it through the mirror. What he needed was a prism. And he could see it through somebody else's injustice to reflect on his own. When we look at Laudato Si, the Holy Father has many parables in it. But most of the world aren't going to see the parables. He's got so many parables in it that we could almost call it an allegory. What does he do with life? If you care for animals and you want to preserve species, care for every human being. Genetically modified plants. If you have a problem with the genetic modification of plants, what about tinkering with the human genome? What about embryonic stem cell research? All the rest of it. If we're going to be caring for the air, what about the toxins that we're taking into our soul at a spiritual level? He's constantly going from what people can see more easily, because there's no resistance. In fact, there's great openness, to something about which there's a closed heart. And that is a very, very effective way of spreading the faith. And the second aspect of why Jesus uses parables so that we'll have to do the hard work to drill through. A lot of the times Jesus' parables, we can't understand the fundamental meaning. Today it's a little bit easier. Some of the other times when you're going to be talking about drag nets and everything else, and some of the elements in these parables, it requires a little bit of work. But when we put in that work, we're first tilling the hardened soil, but it might not be enough. We're going through those rocky layers, continuing to persevere, but that still might not be enough. And then we ask the divine gardener to take away these various thorn bushes that are choking the growth of the seed. We're able, through those parables, to see what our worldly cares and anxieties are. You know, I'm convinced that if most people were to do the work in Jesus' more difficult parables, they'd recognize that the reason why they generally quit is because they want to go and eat breakfast. They've got some other thing that is occupying their mind so that they just don't stick with it enough. That's why Jesus uses parables. And he says that the more we put in this effort, the greater we will grow. The one who has more, more will be given and will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is a fundamental lesson not only of life, but of the spiritual life. That if we exercise the muscles grow. If we don't, they go flaccid. That if we practice a particular skill, it grows. But if we haven't practiced for years, it starts to fade away. Not everything is like riding a bike. We need to put in that time for study. We need to put in that time to grow. We need to engage Jesus at the level of parables so that we can hear him say with loving affection and great mercy, "You are that woman. You are that man. This is the way I want to form you. This is who I'm calling you to be." Today, as we ponder what the Lord is doing in the book of Exodus with Moses and the Israelites, we see both Moses' great receptivity to what God was wanting, how he would bear fruit when the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush and say, "I want you to go to my people. How am I to do it?" Moses would ask some typical questions like Mary did in the Annunciation, but off he went and he did what the Lord said. When the Lord said, "Stretch out your hand over the sea," Moses did it. He had good soil, and look at the fruit that he bore. With so many of these Israelites, they had these first three types of soil. There was great resistance. A lot of them were just stubborn and stiff-necked, as Moses called them. Many others responded immediately, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." But a few days later, they weren't doing it. Superficial. Lots of worldly cares and anxieties for the flesh pots of Egypt and all the rest of it. These were all part of their soil, and God's giving us, through what he did with them, a big time parable for us not to make the same mistakes. Today with Saint Bridget of Sweden, I know she's not your patron, but we can at least make her a tertiary patron. But St. Bridget of Sweden, what great receptivity there was to God's holy word. You know, she wanted to have a religious vocation, but she was married off by her family at 14. She eventually had 8 kids. She married a good man, Gunderson. Samuelson was a hockey player for the Canadians in London. Ulf was a good man. They had 8 beautiful kids together. They tried to raise the kids in the right way. And St. Bridget had what every parent's great hope is, to see the hope of eternal life shine on their children. And one of her 8 children was a girl named Christina, who was St. Christina of Sweden. One of her daughters was canonized. So fruitful was that home. When she was in her late 30s, she went on a pilgrimage with Ulf to Santiago de Compostela. We'll be celebrating the Feast of St. James on Saturday. And they made the entire pilgrimage. And as a result of that pilgrimage, when they finished, with great love and affection for each other, they recognized that the Lord was calling them even more deeply now that they had raised their family. So Ulf went off and became a Cistercian And Bridget founded a new religious order dedicated to our Savior, and especially to the meditation on His Passion. So great was her receptivity to what the Lord was revealing to her in her prayer that she based her entire life by entering into the Lord's Passion, entering into His salvific suffering, entering and sharing as a co-redeemer all that He was trying to accomplish. And because of her receptivity, she still bears fruit 700 years later in the Bridgettines who have flowed from her. The Lord can do the same thing with us. He wants to do the same thing with us. He'll do all the work necessary to give us that good soil, but He can't give us our response. He can't give us our preparation. He can't give us our desire to say, till this hardened soil in this place of my heart, Lord. Drill through this rocky layer. Take out these thorn bushes, these worldly cares and anxieties, so that I might seek to please You in everything. That's the journey we're on. I do want to make one other application because it's so important, especially in your life, as Sisters of Life and as consecrated women. This parable has a very important apostolic dimension to it as well. We know that the seed is perfect. We know that the Lord calls us to sow with Him. But as we sow the Lord, some is going to hit hardened soil by the wayside, others rocky soil, others thorny soil. We have to be ready for it and not take it personally. You might spend hours on the telephone trying to help somebody literally bear fruit, but the person may not respond. And it's the devil's always going to try to get us to take that personally, discourage us. But sometimes we have to recognize it doesn't fall on good and fruitful soil. So we should just continue sowing, because much of it will fall on good soil. And at the same time, we need to be as wise as a serpent in identifying the types of soil that we have in our interlocutors. When it's really hardened, we need more parables, because people will be able to see it by analogy if it's not going to be seen directly. Preachers have got to always work on these parables. I don't need to use parables much with you because you've got good soil, but when I go into jails and preach, it's all one analogy after another, because those are the ways they're going to be able to approach the kingdom. Likewise, with the rocky soil, a lot of times we need to do that type of follow-up so that the initially good response is able to be backed up, and then to identify what the worldly cares and anxieties are can grow, choke the growth of the seed, and help the divine gardener to get those out of the way as much as we can, so that what He's doing can really bear fruit that will last. The Lord has preached all of this for us so that we might understand, not with our head, with our heart, and be converted and be healed. Today, as we come forward to celebrate this Mass, we remember that Jesus has identified Himself as the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. But if it dies, it will bear great fruit. And the Lord enters in, brings us into His Paschal mystery by implanting Himself as that grain of wheat, dying in a sense within us, so that from the tomb within He might rise. And He has told us that if we wish to bear fruit, not just 30, 60, or 100-fold or more, but any fruit whatsoever, we need to remain attached to Him as branches to the vine. That is the divine engrafting that happens every time we receive the Holy Communion. Today, let us thank Him for the parable He has given, which has allowed us to see our receptivity to His action and the receptivity to others of others to His action through us. Let us ask him to graft us ever more deeply onto this vine, so that today's gospel might change us and through us the world many times over. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.